Well, I want to welcome everybody to our last session this Saturday at Lighthouse Church on disciplining and training children. I want to welcome you all back to the Sunday afternoon session. At the Sunday afternoon sessions, at the end of that session, everyone will receive a CD. And this will include messages, Bible studies, quiet times, not only with the family, but personal evangelism, discipleship, many issues. And each one will receive one for free. I would also like to introduce Nelson, if you would stand, please. Nelson is with the Navigators. I'm not on Navigator staff, but GCI has ministered in a number of countries close to the Navigators because I have such a high esteem of their commitment to the Word of God, especially to Nelson and the ministry here in Zambia. So, Chapo, would you raise your hand? Chapo is the representative here. And if after the session is over, if you would like to learn about the campus ministry that Chapo is leading, or if your church would like help in discipleship and evangelism, I would encourage you to talk to Nelson. Now, could I have our elders stand, please? You may not be a member of this church, but if you would like to join a church where family and marriage is important, I would encourage you to come and speak to the elder representative for this seminar after the service is over, and he will talk to you about church membership. Every family, to grow spiritually, needs to be active in a local church. And this church obviously has a commitment to marriage and family. So I would encourage you, if you are thinking about a church, or perhaps you're going to a church, and you can honestly say that the entire time you've been a member of that church, there has never been a marriage and family conference where they taught you how to have a Christian marriage and family. Well, you might want to reconsider and consider joining a church that emphasizes that. So, both of these gentlemen will be down here after the session is over. If any of the Sunday school teachers want to learn about training, not about leaving the church, but about building up the church, Nelson is here. And if you want to talk about joining or moving your membership to this church, our dear brother will be here for you. So, I appreciate that. We also have a website with free materials on it. It's www.gciweb.org. All the materials on this website are free, number one. Number two, if you visit our website, you will never be contacted by us. We don't have tracking cookies. You won't get fundraising appeals. We will never know you were there. So you can go to this website. You can upload sermons. You can upload Bible study materials. My daily has a ministry with some 70 youth at Huffmantown Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And one of the most popular items on our website, he devises his own Sunday school curriculum. Mike and I were talking one time that while people in high school are studying algebra, geometry, foreign languages, biology, chemistry, world literature, I mean, a very high standard, aren't they? Many times in Sunday school, they're still functioning at about a fourth grade level, I think. I once challenged a Sunday school class that they include a little rudimentary Greek understanding of the Greek language in their high school curriculum. And they said, oh no, we could never do that. High school students can't learn Greek. Well, why can they learn Swahili and French and German? Why can they learn those and not learn a little Greek? Well, because those things get you into college, and all an understanding of Greek does is get you into the Word. But it's not true, right? So what Mike has done is developed a high school curriculum that's not in baby talk. And high school students really respond to getting taken seriously. So that's on there. There's just a lot of stuff on there. So you are more than welcome to visit that. GCI, Grace Community International. If you or I have an iPod, a Mac, or an iPhone, we have a free app. Open up your Apple device and go to iStore. You know, you press that little icon and go to apps and then just type in Grace Community International and our app will pop up. And it's a free app and all the materials and stuff. You can listen to messages while you come to church or go to work or in your home. You can do your quiet time on your Apple machine or your iPad, whatever you would like to do. So, that's there. So having said that, then let's move into the next lecture. So it doesn't bother me that I'm making you work. Now, these quiet times that I've given you, look what it says. Like this one says, children, listen to and obey your parents. So you and your husband sit down. This will take 1 week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Get up and go to church Sunday. Right? They don't need to have your morning devotion on Sunday. You're coming to church. So in the evening together or in the morning together, you and your husband go through this. And you read the passages for meditation. And then you answer the questions and talk about them together. And so you have 3 sheets, and you'll have 2 more coming. You will get 1 more today, and then you will get another 2 or 3 tomorrow. What we're trying to do is not make you feel guilty, but put things in your hands that will help you to practically and objectively obey the Word of God. That's all we're about. Okay? That's all we're about. And I won't be asking anybody to come out and put a kwachi in my Bible to get a miracle. You want a miracle? Obey God's word. Isn't that right? That's how you get your miracle. You obey God's word. So, all right. Having said that, let's look now. We've talked about the 10 do's and don'ts of disciplining. Now we're going to look at what? What do we discipline? With the rod. Now before we go into this, let's review. Instruct. Discipline. Instruct. Restore. Restoration includes affection and praise, doesn't it? Doesn't it? At my marriage seminar, I tell husbands that it's hypocritical to not express love and affection to your wife verbally every day, but then go read your Bible and look to God to express love and affection to you from the Bible every day. Right? That's hypocritical. And it's hypocritical to expect God to forgive and forget your sins and be excited about using you in the church when you repent, but then you don't forgive and express confidence and affection to your children when they repent. Isn't that hypocritical? Wasn't this the parable? Man owed $1,000. No. His boss forgave him. Then some man who owed him $10, he wouldn't forgive that man. The boss found out about it and said, "How? I forgave you $1,000, you won't forgive this man $10? All the sins God has forgiven you, and yet you're still welcome in His church, and God, the Holy Spirit, still uses you. And your child has committed minuscule amount of sins compared with yours. And you won't forgive your child and embrace him and tell him you're excited about him, you believe in him. That's wrong, isn't it? So we don't do that. We don't do that. Well, little Hezekiah is walking through the room. Mommy is having a quiet time or a little devotional or talking to her sister in Christ, or you and Mom are talking about the goals and objectives, and he comes walking by and sees you. Now, there's a potted plant. that is very delicate, it's flowering, and he knows not to touch that. And as he walks by, he just swipes it with his hand and keeps walking. Now, has he damaged it? No. Has he disrupted anything? You've still been able to talk, haven't you? But has he obeyed you? No, he hasn't. Has he? Now, when the teacher says, "Now this is my desk, keep your hands on my desk," and he walks by and he can't keep his hands to himself, is he going to be successful in school? Is he? No. And when he gets a little older and he's around Christian girls and you tell him, "Keep your hands to yourself," and he can't keep his hands off those girls, is he going to be successful in life? And when he's in the store and he sees a DVD or a CD that he wants and he hasn't learned self-control to keep his hands to himself and he takes one to leave, is he going to be successful in life? And when someday he works and he knows that the accounting desk is right over there and that's where the petty cash is and he needs a little money to get home and he starts taking money out of the petty cash, is he going to be successful in life? When's he going to learn to keep his hands to himself? When he's 2 years old and walking by the plant in your home. That's when he learns. You say he'll grow out of it. What bad habit do you ever grow out of? You don't grow out of bad habits. They become more entrenched. I started gaining weight, but I didn't have to worry. If I just ignored it, I would all of a sudden become skinny, wouldn't I? Is that true? No, I had to break bad habits of eating, didn't I? And all of a sudden you're spending more than you earn. You don't have enough, you know, it's the last week of the month and you don't have any money to buy gas or groceries. Well, if you just ignore it, pretty soon you'll have a savings account, won't you? No. You have to break that habit, don't you? And all bad habits of our children either become more entrenched into a lifestyle or we train them in the correct way they should go. But nobody grows out of a bad habit. Nobody does, including our children. And some people say, "Well, he went away to school and boy, his behavior really changed." Well, that's something to be ashamed of, isn't it? That a stranger is more concerned about the behavior of your children than his own mother. That's like saying, "Well, I never witnessed anybody. Like, I never witnessed any of my neighbors, and some Jehovah's Witnesses came by and they witnessed to them, and now they go to Kingdom Hall." Is that anything to be proud of? No, no, it's not. I praise God that He gave me the courage to witness to my neighbors next door because the Jehovah's Witness tried to recruit them. They haven't become Christians yet, but they knew enough from my having shared the bridge with them multiple times not to get involved with Jehovah's Witnesses. So it's nothing to be proud of that somebody else does your work, is it? I never witnessed to my neighbors and they came to Christ. Well, that's nothing to be proud of. Somebody else did your work. And it's nothing to be proud of to say, "I didn't discipline my children, but they turned out all right." That just means somebody else did your work. That's nothing to be proud of, is it? So, he touches the plant. And what do? Act immediately, right? And you've already established that this is a no. Now, Ezekiah's about 18 months to 2 years old. That's too young to know right from wrong, isn't it? Well, no, that's not true. What's true is that you are too busy and too tired to teach him the right. He already knows the wrong. When you ask your child to come, and your little 18-month-old, we call them toddlers, they're just old enough to walk, they run the other direction. Why is your child old enough to disobey you and not obey you? When you ask your child to eat their food and they spit it out at you, why is your child old enough to disobey you and not obey you? when you try to change your child's diapers and they begin kicking and squealing and rolling around, why is your child old enough to disobey you, but not old enough to obey you? Why is that? When you tell your child to hush and your child starts screaming in their bed, why is your child old enough to disobey you and not obey you? Any child that can disobey can obey, can't they? But they will only obey if they are trained in the right way to go. So, what do? We communicate at their level, don't we? We look down at the child and say, stop it. Hezekiah, look at Daddy. What's this? Ooh, what is it? Say no. No. That's right. Say obey. Obey. What am I doing? I'm instructing, aren't I? Now this is not how you instruct a 2-year-old. Hezekiah, I'm so upset with you. You know that Uncle Chapo gave us this plant as a wedding gift, and it's very important to us. This Chapalera plant is very rare, and it's very important to us, and you know that upsets Daddy. This is what your 2-year-old heard. Yep, 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 yep. Yep, 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 Daddy. Because the only vocabulary word that you used that he knew was Daddy, right? Everything else was like just barking of strange tongues. So you talk at their vocabulary level at that time. No. So you look him in the face. What is that? No! Now he's crying. I'm sorry, Daddy. Now, does the Bible say foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, but tears remove it from him? Is it a good wisdom and life skill to learn to avoid consequences by crying? That's not, is it? So don't teach him that skill. I was listening to two ladies in a Christian bookstore, and they said, you know, I was about to spank my son, but then he began speaking in tongues, and how can you spank a child in a state of grace? Is it a good wisdom and life skills to use a spiritual gift to avoid the consequences of sin? Happens all the time in the church, doesn't it? Is that a good skill to teach your child? No. I had a lady come up to me and say, well, sometimes I go to spank my child and my child begins praising God. I can't spank them. Is it a good wisdom and life skill to use praise and worship as a means of avoiding the consequences of poor behavior? Can we sin, lie, steal, deceive, commit adultery, and then come into the house of God and praise Him and say we are delivered? God says no, doesn't He? Where do you learn that behavior? It's taught by mommy and daddy when they're not consistent. So don't teach them those bad skills. Is this a good wisdom and life skill? There are consequences for behavior, so it's important to obey the laws of man and God the first time. Is that a good wisdom and life skill? To obey teacher the first time. To obey pastor the first time. Is that a good skill? Yeah. Well, you know what the problem is? It's hard for mothers who are restive under the authority of their husband and their pastor and their employer to teach obedience, isn't it? And it's hard for fathers who complain against the government and are restive under the authority of the government. They're restless under the authority of the elders and pastors, and they're restless under the authority of their employer to teach obedience, isn't it? So remember what we said? It's first we obey God, then we teach our children to obey God. So, look me in the eye. That's right, calm down. What is this?
No!
Okay, lie on my leg, put your hands on your cheeks. Or lie on the couch, put your hands on your cheeks. Lie on my leg, put your hands on your cheeks. He's like, ooh! Okay, what did Debbie say?
Obey!
What is this?
No!
Hezekiah, that's 2 strokes.
Ooh!
So, he knows exactly what I'm going to do, doesn't he? Okay, Hezekiah. Now wait, calm down. What is that?
tell mommy what you can do.
Oh, thank daddy, first time.
Oh, then mommy says, oh, what a good boy. Oh, you're so smart. You're my strong man. You can obey. Then we, okay, now go play.
That's it. Instruct, discipline, instruct, restore. That's what we teach them. So, how many strokes do you get? Well, for us, for training, we used one stroke. Training is instruction on how to do a task or responsibility and finish it. Now, here at the church, we all know people that when we ask them to do something for the church, for the Sunday school, for the choir, we know we're going to have to finish it, don't we? Even if they bother, we just know these people, they can never finish a task. Isn't that funny, frustrating? Somebody says, well, Brother Hezekiah is going to clean up afterwards. And you think, well, I'll be getting home late. It's just not dependable. Well, the Bible says, like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint, so is an unfaithful man in the task, the one who gives it to him. So we don't want to raise our children like that, do we? We want them to finish the task given to them. Will they do better in school if they can be given their homework assignment and always completed and handed it on time? Will they do better? Will they do better at work? Will they have a better marriage? So we want to train them to do that, don't we? So, that's one stroke. You come into the room, Hezekiah's playing with his Legos. The children still play with Legos. Those little blocks, they connect together. Or he's playing with cars. She's playing with her doll set. And you say, Hezekiah, dinner's in 10 minutes. Pick up your toys. So he begins picking up his toys, but then he sees one under the bed that he hasn't played with in a little while and gets distracted and begins playing with it. Well, he needs to learn that when you give him a task, to finish it unsupervised. Otherwise, you're going to spend the rest of your life nagging him. So, Hezekiah, what are you doing? Picking up. No, you're not picking up. You're playing. Then you instruct. Finish the task unsupervised. Discipline, instruct, restore. That way you don't have to live like this. Get up, get up, get up, get out of bed, get up, get up, get up. Wash up, wash up, wash up. Come on, wash up, wash up, wash up. Find your clothes, find your clothes. Wear your socks, wear your socks, wear your socks. Come to the table, come to the table, come to the table. Finish your breakfast, finish your breakfast. Wear your school books, wear your school books. Where's your hat? Where's your coat? Where are your shoes? Wash your shoes. Come on, come on, let's go. Get out to the car, get out to the car, get out to the car.
Have a good day.
Better to discipline your children so that they will finish their task. They can have a peaceful breakfast. You can have a devotional time with them and send them off with a kiss and a smile. Then nag, 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 nag. You don't like it in your children. How can you enjoy your children living like that? I didn't want to live like that. So I won't do it. Their alarm goes off. You're not on the bed. I'm not going to nag you. That's two strokes. You didn't have your clothes laid out the night before. I'm not going to nag you. That's one stroke. You didn't come to the table and appreciate mom's breakfast on time. That's rebelling against mom. That's three strokes. You don't have your schoolwork organized and set by the front door the night before. That's one stroke. I just don't fight with them. And you start one thing at a time, don't you? And then slowly over a period, that's like, don't slam the door! Don't slam the door! Day two. Don't slam the door! Day three. Don't slam the door! Do you want to live like that? I don't want to live like that. So, at the dinner table, children, you've started to slam the door. Now you know not to slam the door. First time you slam the door, that's one stroke. Bam!
Come.
Now, the doors will cease to be slammed. They will. Because their foolishness has been driven out. Now, when the teacher says, don't slam the door, what will your child do? He'll close it quietly. Will that child be successful? Yes. And when his employer says, now, if anybody has to leave early, feel free to go out, but don't slam the door. And your son goes out and he slams the door, they'll just go, that kid, you can't teach him anywhere, he's not going nowhere. Is he going to be successful? No. So, a training stroke. The next level is two strokes. That's disobedience. Hezekiah, it's time to come to dinner, pick up your toys. Hezekiah's picking up his toys. Now, we didn't have VeggieTales. Do you guys know about VeggieTales? You know, like the talking cucumber and those people. So, it's a Christian cartoon. So, anyways, he hears his sister in there, and, you know, the Jonah and the cucumber or whatever the current VeggieTale is, they're listening to it. And so he doesn't want to miss out, so he quits picking up to go watch the Christian video. Is watching a Christian video bad? Is that bad? But what did you tell him to do? Pick up the... So he has disobeyed you. He has disobeyed you, hasn't he? Is this a good wisdom and life skill not to fulfill responsibilities entrusted to you by others and covering it with a spiritual excuse? After David committed adultery with Bathsheba, what did he do? Well, he went to the temple, ritually cleansed himself, offered a sacrifice, business as usual. You don't cover irresponsibility with spiritual actions. There was a church called Children of God in the United States for a while, and they would pray that God would supply them with things. And then as they went through the community, if they saw a bicycle or some groceries, you know, something like that, they would just take it. It's a miracle. God supplied them. Praise God. But it's called stealing, isn't it? Well, when do they learn not to do that? At home, don't they? So, you instruct, two strokes, discipline. You instruct, watching VeggieTales, you're not getting no, you're not getting spanked for watching VeggieTales. You're getting spanked for disobeying Daddy, because if you don't learn to obey when there are distractions around, you'll never do well in school or at work or at church. And then you restore. And then he finishes picking up. Well, the next level is rebellion. Rebellion is very serious. I don't know why mothers think it's cute. Your little 9-month, 18-month-old child hits you and you laugh. Oh, he's such a strong man. Is hitting women? Is that cute? No, I'm serious. Is that funny when a man hits a woman? Is that a good wisdom and life skill you want him to grow up with, hitting women? Women who love him? Is it? Then don't let him do it. That's three strokes. Hitting mommy is three strokes. That's rebellion. I hate you! That's three strokes. That's rebellion. God says, he who curses his mother or father, the birds of the air will peck his eyes out. That God looks from heaven. He doesn't like children who curse their mother and father. Or who strike their mother and father. So you come in and you say, Hezekiah, pick up your toys. No, I don't want them. He kicks it. Or he runs away. No, I don't want to. Or he throws a toy at you. No, I don't want to. That's rebellion. The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Demons are involved in rebellion. Is that the class of people you want your children? It's not cute. Your child goes running away from you in the market. That's not from God the Holy Spirit. What's your alternative spirit? Who put that thought in his mind? Your child yells, I hate you. That's not from God the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the alternative spirit? Your child throws a toy at you or spits food at you. Is that from God the Holy Spirit? Well, what other spirits are there? So we need to protect our children. And then there's repetition. If they refuse to obey, you can go equal to or less than 5. Never go more than 5. At 5, you take a time out, everybody calms down, then you start again. But if you're giving your child a true stroke, they won't have to go through 3. So repetition is +1. They disobey you, you discipline them, then they disobey you again, well, that's rebellion. They keep rebelling, then you have a stroke. But if you're disciplining a child, they won't do that. In fact, if you start disciplining your child at about 9 months to a year, by the time they're 4 years old, we were very rarely spanking our children. By the time they're in school all day, the job needs to be done. Because the objective, before they get to school, is to prepare them to submit to authority and be successful, isn't it? What's the objective when they're in school? Get to college with a clear conscience and a walk with God, isn't it? What's the objective when they're in college? Be active in a church, make good grades, so they can get a job, isn't it? What's the objective when they get a job? Get married, have children, join the church, and be a productive member of society as a Christian gentleman or as a Christian lady, isn't it? That's the exit strategy, isn't it? But that begins when they're about 9 months or a year old. If you don't begin then, it's like trying to put a gold roof on a thatched house. Just doesn't work, is it? It's just too heavy. Remember, you are not going to reap a different crop than the one you sow. So stay home and do the job right. They'll be gone sooner than you know it. You can decide when what job you take, how long you work at that job, and then you can leave that job, not work at all, go work at another job, can you? You can decide where you live. You don't like living there. You can live somewhere else, can't you? Just move. You take a hobby. You start playing piano or playing football or golf. You decide you don't like it. You can choose another hobby. We can make many choices in life, can't we? We cannot choose when we raise our children. Your child is born and you raise him for 17 years. And he's on a train track that goes around in a circle. 1 year. And then it goes by you. 2 years. And you're either on that train or you're not, are you? Can you say to your child, you know, I was really preoccupied when you were 7, and I feel bad about that, so we're going to do 7 again. Can you do that? No, he's going to be 8, isn't he? And 9. And if you miss the 9th birthday because of work, and the 10th birthday, and the 11th birthday, can you go back and do them over? They're gone forever, aren't they? And he goes around there, and you're either on that train or you're off it. And then about the year 17, 18, 19, right in there, a conductor pulls a switch, and off they go. Lusaka. New York. Cambridge. Pretoria. Livingstone. They just leave, don't they? Off they go. And you're thinking, you know, I wish I could do that over, but it doesn't matter. You can go back to school, you can go back to work, you can be retrained, you can go back and learn to play an instrument better, you can get better at golf, you can do a lot of things, but you can only be your child's parent their first year, one time, and never again, in all eternity. And that goes by very fast. So make sure you are on that train. It stops for no one. It is relentless. You're either there or you're not. But you cannot slow the march of time or the expectation of society. You can't stop either of those things. You're either on the train preparing your child or you're not. So the important thing is now that we have to win the big one. Because this is what happens. you begin implementing this seminar in the life of your family, and things really change. And it's not uncommon for me to receive reports of extended family members who come to Christ because they see the Christian principles of marriage and family transforming a home of chaos into one of peace and righteousness, and they want that too. Things really change, but then after it usually takes 6 weeks to 8 weeks, sometimes 10 weeks, your little darling will say, "I don't like this." And you will say to your little darling, "Come," and they will go, "No." And you'll spank them, and then what do? You instruct, discipline, instruct, restore, but then what do? You set them away from you, you take 5 steps back and say, "Come," and they go, "No!" Now the battle's on, isn't it? So, you have to win that battle. Because if you give them 5 strokes and then you take a timeout and you do it again and you give them 5 strokes and then you take a timeout and now you're crying and you do it again, you give them 5 strokes, they still won't obey, and then you say, "Well, we'll just stop." The next time you ask them to do something, what's the threshold? 15. They know if they hold out for 15, they will win, and that finally you'll stop and things will go back to them training you. So when that big one occurs, when they draw the line in the sand, then somebody is going to be trained. That's what is going to happen. You're going to be trained that you are not in charge, that your job is to keep that child happy or they will make your life miserable, or your child is going to be trained that mommy is in charge and that she is going to raise you to be fruitful and fulfilled in your relationship to God and man, and that you don't understand this because you're foolish, you're a foolish child, but you will learn. Because it is a foolish child who rebels against their mother. Who is the only person on the face of the earth who will die for that child? Their mother. You're in the doctor's office and the doctor says, "Well, your son has an incurable heart problem. There's only one heart in all of the world that is compatible with it, and that's yours." And then what do you say? "Well, son, I'm so glad that you're a believer and that you're going to go see Grandma in heaven. I just praise God for that. We are going to be with you. God may heal you, but if not, you're prepared for an incredible journey." That's what we say, isn't it? What does the wife say? "Prepare the anesthesia." And if we don't protect our wife, she'll let them take her heart out, won't she? You're going to be a widow. Widower. And that's the only person on the face of the earth that'll do that. Now, the pastor's not going to do it. Well, is he? We'll break her healing. So, gentlemen, you do not let someone who loves your child as intensely and as sacrificially as that humiliate them and rebel them and boss them around. I'm sitting at the table and a child spits the food out. "I don't like greens. Bring me peanut butter." And the mother gets up and gets some peanut butter. And the father just sits there. "Now, I don't know who you married. I didn't marry house help. And if you come into my house and sit at my table and spit the food out and tell my wife that what she cooked is not good enough to eat, that you want something else, you'll never sit at my table again. We're through." So why, gentlemen, do you allow children to behave towards your wife in a way that you would never allow anybody else? And even think it's funny. You should be humiliated that a child in your house treats your wife. "Well, I don't know who you married. I married a Christian lady. No one treats my wife like that. No one pushes past my wife to go through a door. No one gives her orders. No one tells her what to cook. No one tells her to hurry up, including my children." So why do you let your children treat your wife that way? Don't let them treat them that way, because it's not good preparation to have a good marriage. Or to be at work with a woman supervisor, is it? Teach them to be Christian gentlemen.
So we win the big one. Now, what do we start? These are five things that we decided our children needed to know by age two to do well in church and school. Now, Udabong Iyamider, who's the zonal director of the Navigators for the Southern Zone,
when I first gave this in Lagos, Nigeria, he didn't have children. So he attended a seminar, but it really didn't apply to him because he didn't have children.
But later he told me that after looking at this, it sounded familiar, that he read through
Genesis through Chronicles and said, you know, these are the five things that God always asked Israel, to his people, to do. And if they did them, they were successful. And if they didn't do them, they were unsuccessful. I haven't done that study, but that's what Udabong Iyamider did.
So, on the basis, I trust his judgment. The first thing we teach our children is no. What does no mean? No means, don't do it. No means, stay away from light plugs and wires. It's for their safety.
No means, don't open cabinets in the kitchen where you can get hurt. It's for their safety, isn't it? No means stay in bed. I have to have confidence that when I'm asleep at night, my 3-year-old's not wandering around the house. So we develop in our children self-control. Like a city that is broken into and has no walls, so is a man who has no control over his spirit. So that's an important thing to teach our children, isn't it?
Then the second thing we teach them is obey. Obey means do it.
They're in their high chair. What is no? Knocking food off the high chair. Throwing food on the table. Spitting milk. Gagging on purpose. Throwing it up. Refusing to eat it. That's no. You don't do those things. Young Christian people who are growing into Christian ladies and gentlemen, don't do that. Is it a good wisdom and life skill to submit to authority in the things that go in your mouth? Is it? It is, isn't it? So later you won't put marijuana or alcohol or cigarettes in your mouth, right? Or drugs. Well, when will they learn to exercise self-control over what goes in their mouth? Is it a good wisdom and life skill not to spit things out of your mouth? Do you want your child to grow up to be an anorexic child? Causing themselves to throw up, to lose weight? No. So we teach them some table manners. We teach them some wisdom and life skill.
Then the next thing is, come. Come means when you say come, they come. Now, I have been in many churches.
And after the service is over, I'm standing out there and I'm seeing all your children running around. You don't know where your children are. You don't know what they're doing. Some as young as 2 or 3 years old just running around. Cars are backing up. And so a car starts backing up and you yell to your child, Hezekiah, come. What will Hezekiah probably do? Run the other direction and get run over. And then you want to be the victim, don't you? Your child was not under control. Your child was not standing by your side or playing quietly in a safe area where you trained your child to do. Your child was running around in an uncontrolled manner. And when you called your child to come for the sake of safety, your child ran away and was hurt. And now you want to come to church on Sunday and wail and cry and be the victim. Who is the victim in that scenario? Your child is the victim because you never disciplined and trained your child. We had that exact situation. I was in the suit. We were coming back from the market and I was loading the groceries, and my 2-year-old child was kind of backing up, and there was a car about to back into him, and I said, Sam, and he looked at me. I said, look at me, Sam, obey, come. And Sam came right to me, and the car missed him. Would you be able to protect your child in that same situation? If you called to your child, Hezekiah, look at me, what would Hezekiah do? And if you said, now stop, now Hezekiah, come, right now, come, what would your child do? Now you know if you were the protector of your child or simply the procreator.
Come, open, forgive.
What's in your hand, give it to mommy, crunch. And there goes auntie's special earrings that she left for you when she died. What's in your mouth, show mommy. Right? Now, I wonder what it was. And suddenly you hear grandma says, my pill bottle's open. Has anybody seen my cancer medication? Now what do you have to do? Because you have a disobedient child, you have to rush them to the hospital and have their stomach pumped out, don't you? So what you say is, what's in your hand, open, and what's obedience? Give to mommy. What's in your mouth, stick out your tongue? It's a penny. It's harmless. A little speck of dust, harmless. It's a pill. Where's grandma? That looks like grandma's cancer medicine. That would have killed you. I found it on the floor. Well, now that's different, isn't it? Now we have to talk to grandma. But we also have to make sure they haven't been in grandma's room, don't we? So, open and give. That's very important, isn't it? And hush. Not shut up, but simply hush. Mommy has to talk. Mommy has to concentrate on driving. Mommy's having her quiet time. Some of your children are so ill-behaved and so demanding of you verbally that you can't even go to the bathroom in peace. Their little hands are sticking under the door and they're crying and they're scratching on the door. Who does? That's what puppies do, right? So let's raise Christian children, shall we? They can sit and play quietly while you have your Bible study or your devotionals or you talk on the phone.
I know my sisters pray for me, sisters. So I did a miracle. Pray for me, sisters.
This is the Blessed Sisters dysfunctional prayer meeting.
Pray for me, sisters. Oh, I don't know why. He talks back to me and he walks away from me when I'm talking to him. He sneaks out of the night. They caught him shoplifting at the store and sometimes he smells like alcohol and tobacco. Oh, I don't know that girl he's with. Oh, I just know. I know they're getting into trouble the way he keeps it putting his hands on her.
You know why it's like that. Because at 2 years old, he slept wherever he wanted to. He slept on the floor, he slept on the couch, he slept in your bed. He slept where he wanted to. Now he's 17, he's sleeping wherever he wants to. Just like you raised him. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
At 9 months, 1 year old, he ate whatever he wanted to, and he spit it out if he didn't like it. He ate what he wanted to, when he wanted to. Whatever he wanted to put in his mouth, that's what he put in his mouth. And now he wants to put cigarettes and alcohol in his mouth, and he's doing that, just like you raised him. And at 2 years old, you thought it was cute, and you would just chase him around the church or the marketplace or the store or the house and pick him up, you know, because he wouldn't come when he was called. He wouldn't obey you. And now he's 17, he walks out of the house anytime, day or night, ignoring you, just like you raised him. Doesn't he? And when you were in the market, when he was 2, 1, 2, 3 years old, he would take something off the shelf, maybe squeeze it and break it, and you would buy it for him and let him have it, wouldn't you? And now he's 17 and stealing things, just like you raised him. You know why he's like that. because God entrusted him to you to train, and you were too busy. And instead of training him up in the way he should go, you let him go by his natural bent. But the natural bent of a child is that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And now you've got a 17-year-old. So don't come to the sisters for a meeting wailing and crying and acting like you're a victim, because Hezekiah is the victim. The Bible says, he who knows what is right to do and fails to do it, to him it is sin. You knew right from wrong. Hezekiah did not. He's the victim. If there is a bottle of juice on the table and a bottle of ammonia on the table, and they're both in yellow containers, and you see your 2-year-old walking over there to drink, and you watch him as he drinks from the yellow ammonia bottle instead of the yellow orange juice bottle, who's the victim? Who's the victim? The child. Who's the perpetrator? The mother who watched. And if your child does not know what is right to do, and therefore is not doing it, but you know what is right to do, and you don't move your child out of the position of children who are rebelling against God to children who are conforming to what God expects for children, who's the victim? The child. Who's the perpetrator? Mommy and Daddy. So what I say is, 3-year-old refuses to eat his food, shame on the parent. 23-year-old gets junk, shame on the 23-year-old. 5-year-old won't stay in bed, shame on the parent. 25-year-old's out carousing at night, shame on the 25-year-old. You can't have it both ways. Gentlemen, you can't be the spiritual head of the home and not lead spiritually. Doesn't say you're the spiritual bully of the home or the spiritual boss of the home. It says you're the spiritual head of the home. And mothers, you can't be the nurturing and caring mother and be preoccupied with doing something else. Then you're just lazy. You're either the nurturing, caring mother who's raising up the children in the way they should go, or you're doing something else. But you can't be two places at once, can you? It's a great disappointment in me. I can't be two places at once, and I can't read minds. It's always been disappointing to me. I always felt like I could get more done. You can't do it either. You're either there with your children, raising them and training them in the way they should go, or you're not there, and they're going the way they want to go. So this is how this works. Daddy comes home from work. He can already hear little Hezekiah fighting with his sister. And he comes in, and mom is, her hair's not done, and she's looking tired, and she's trying to cook dinner. And Hezekiah, his little sister, there's food everywhere on the table, on the high chair, and on the floor. And Hezekiah's been drawing on the wall with crayons. And mom says, "Well, we need some eggs. Will you go at the market?" Dad says, "Yes." And she says, "Well, take Hezekiah with you." And he says, and Hezekiah hears the dad say, "I can't take Hezekiah. I won't get anything. It'll take twice as long." And Hezekiah hears that. And he hears his mom says, "Well, you can't leave him here. I've been trying to fix dinner for an hour. I'm going to have to clean the walls after he goes to bed. You take him." And Hezekiah doesn't know why people don't seem to like him. But he has picked that up in his life. When he goes into Sunday school class, the Sunday school teachers don't really smile. They're not excited to see him. And they usually set him, And at school, he's never the one chosen to hold the flag or clean the erasers or open the door or be the last one out and turn out the lights. And at the marketplace, people kind of look at him kind of funny, and they snicker and make comments about his behavior. And he doesn't know why. He's just 4 years old. He doesn't know why. But you know, he does know this, that life is not very nice to him, and he's not very attractive or pleasant, and that he's not popular, and he's lowering his expectations. That's Hezekiah. Who did that to him? Who did it to him? Is that God's plan for him? No, the parents did that to him.
Dad comes home from work, and little Hezekiah
is there feeding his sister, kissing her, making her laugh in the high chair. The kitchen is clean, and the mother is dressed well, ready to receive her husband back from work. She says, well, we'll need some more eggs. And he said, well, great, Hezekiah, let's go. This will be a fun outing. And Mommy says, oh, no, Hezekiah and I are going to make cookies. And Daddy says, oh, you get Hezekiah all day. Now's my time to be with my little buddy. Come on, buddy. We'll go together. And Hezekiah hears that. And he feels so good that his Mommy and Daddy both wanting to be there. And his little sister looks at him and goes, Izzy, I want Izzy. Because he's so sweet to his little sister.
And you know, and Hezekiah doesn't know why.
Life seems just to be good. When he goes to the Sunday school class, the Sunday school teacher just beams and says, oh, Hezekiah's here. Hezekiah, you come sit next to me and you can hold the storybook open while I read it. Because she knows he'll do exactly that, won't he? He'll sit still. He won't tear the pages. He won't be talking. He won't be the little clown in the class, will he? And when he goes to school and somebody gets chosen to be the one who opens the door and then turns out the light and closes it, it's Hezekiah. Or when the teacher needs to send somebody to the office, it's Hezekiah. Or when they need somebody at a school program who will sit very still and hold the flag and not make faces and not be the clown, it's Hezekiah, isn't it? And you know, instead of going to fast food restaurants where the children have a play area for the children where they can run and scream, Hezekiah gets to go to really nice restaurants with his mommy and daddy. And people walk by and pat him on the head and tell him what a young man he is. And when he's at the market, he doesn't know why, but people are always complimenting and saying, madam, what a fine young man. Hello, young man, what's your name? And, when he looks at them and says, Hezekiah, and shakes their hand, they go, oh, what an intelligent child. What a smart child. Because he speaks up and talks like an intelligent, smart child. And you know, Hezekiah just has the feeling that he's special. And life has a lot to offer. And that he's going to do well in school and in church and in life. That God loves him and has a wonderful plan for his life. And he really feels loved and at peace. Who did that for him? His parents. So what are you doing to your children? Are you sending them on a downward spiral? Through negligence? Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and that's the direction they'll go. Or are you sending them on the upward spiral, the rod of discipline where you move it farther, train up a child in the way he should go, and in the end he will not depart from it? So the question is, in a parenting seminar, is not what is your child doing, and please give me a miracle to change my child. But my question is, what are you doing? You will never reap in your children a different crop than the one you sow. Now, don't we all, as I close this session, don't we all wish we learned things yesterday? Don't we all wish that? I can't think of a single spiritual lesson I've ever learned that I didn't wish I had learned years before. And I'm sure Paul felt that frustration, didn't he? He was a man of thunder, wasn't he? And he killed and brutalized Christians. Now, Peter and James were going down, and John were going down that path too, weren't they? They were men of thunder, ready to call down fire on unbelievers. But they met Jesus early in life, didn't they? And I'm sure when Paul would preach and see the fruits of his non-Christian life sitting out in the congregation, orphans, widows, people broken by the torture he inflicted, that he sometimes said in his quiet moment, "Jesus, why didn't you save me early like you did James and John and Timothy and the other men? Why did you let me go so long?" And he never got an answer to that, did he? He just had to confess, "I'm the chief of the sinners. But when I learned to do right, I started doing it." And that's all we have to say, don't we? If you're hearing this late in life, then you have to be like Paul. "Hey, I did it wrong. Don't do it like me. But I have learned now. Now I'm going to do it right." So we don't beat up ourselves, right? We forget what is beyond, behind, and we press onward to the upward call of Christ. May God bless the teaching of His Holy Word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, I'll let our brother here make any closing statements, and then you're free.
Yeah, I think one statement I can make is that we did well to come. Do you agree with me? We did well to come. And please, I encourage you, even tomorrow, 14 hours. Tomorrow, 14 hours sharp, please let's come. Don't discourage those who didn't come today and say, "Mapuswa." True, na mapuswa. But encourage them to come. Right? Let's encourage those who are not here to come tomorrow. Others, they will feel discouraged themselves and say, so what are we going to learn? Don't just ask them, just say, "You know what? Come along." Amen. Reverend Mel, we grateful to you. Grateful to the Lord for the teaching that you have given us today. Amen. This is coming at the right time for a number of us. At the right time. Those of us with children that are past 15, we wish we had learned this when they were just... Those of us who haven't even started, we are saying, "This is good.
Tomorrow is for teenagers."
Amen. Yeah, but all of us, there is something for us. Amen. Amen. We can instruct, we can train our children in the ways of the Lord. And we have come and we are saying, "Lord, help us do it because we can do it." Amen. Yeah, so we're grateful for today. And obviously I expect that even tomorrow we will receive even greater things like the ones that we have received today. Amen. So I'll encourage that we stand and just sing one song. Always good to end at a high note. Amen. Sister Veronica, please come. You've been our leader today. Please lead us in a song that will make us end at a high note.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we'll sing Salaimba Osana. Amen.